The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Thank you, Dave. Dave wrote that song, and that is Psalm 40. That's right. You were singing scripture, or hearing scripture, when Dave sang that today, and we'll go back and look at Psalm 40 in a few minutes. A pastor and a taxi driver, both died and went to heaven. They met Peter, and Peter said, "Follow me." And he took the taxi driver to a huge mansion. Actually had a bowling alley and a swimming pool in it. Next, Peter led the pastor to a little old shack. It had a bunk bed in it and an old black and white TV set. Some of you don't even know what that is. Wait, said the pastor, I think you've got it a little bit wrong here. Shouldn't I be getting a mansion? After all, when I was a pastor, I was at church every day and I preached the word of God. Yes, that's true, said Peter, but when you preached, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everyone prayed. It's actually not that good. It's just free. I just wanted to warm you up a little bit, that's all. But I do want to talk to you about prayer, as we did last week. I want to just follow that up a bit this week. Because our series title is Living Faithfully in a Fearful World. And one of the ways that you live faithfully in a fearful world is you call out to God. You pray. It's one of the ways that we make sure that we're building on the right foundation in a world that's falling apart. And I've learned from Habakkuk about prayer that I can be honest with God, that I can tell him my real feelings. I don't have to sugarcoat them, don't have to be polite, as it were, but I can tell him where I'm really at, and he can handle that. He's concerned, actually, about what's really in our hearts. You remember one time Jesus said, except you become as little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You remember that? And I thought, you know, we can learn a lot about the life of faith from children, a lot. In our church, while we're here, the other part of the building, they're teaching our children and grandchildren to pray. They really are. They're teaching them to call on God. So that today, if you walked upstairs and looked in one of the rooms, you'd see a prayer wall where they actually post their prayers. They're all posted there. There's another place where there's a cross where they have their prayers on them. Other rooms downstairs, they have their prayers posted there. And I toured that area and I realized, my goodness, they pray honestly. They pray about what's really going on in their life. And I should learn from that. I won't tell you the names, but can I tell you some of their prayers? They're great. Somebody's praying for their... I pray for my great-grandmother who'll be dead soon. That's just real, isn't it? You know, she's going to die, so I might as well pray for her. I pray for kids with big dreams that they'll all come true. Somebody else posted one that said, I hope my cat is in a better place. I hope we have good people up there that can comfort that person. Really. For the homeless to have a home, great prayer. For my mom and dad to have peace between them. That's honest. That's real. That's where they live. For my dad to find a job. That our home in Hinton sells. That my dad will stop going to Fort McMurray all the time. And my cat won't be fat anymore. It's worth actually cruising some of those areas and reading the prayers. Habakkuk and our kids could teach us to pray. Because they pray what's really on their heart. And I suspect God bends down to listen. And actually runs to answer a lot of these prayers. I think we're going to have a lot of prayer warriors as these kids grew up right here in central Alberta. Well, I want to come back to Habakkuk because I found that where he can help me pray better is when I pray and I pray and I pray, and God seems to be a long time in answering my prayers. Have you ever found that? That you're praying for something for a long time and God just seems to take his time. And I need help to persevere those moments, and I found Habakkuk can help me. Let me just review for a moment, bring you up to speed, because he's not a well-known man, and he's not a well-known book in the Bible. Little book towards the end of the Old Testament. When you pick it up and start reading it, you're immediately caught with the impression that this man is frustrated, totally frustrated with God. And not only that, but he's frustrated. He tells us why he's frustrated. It's because of God's seeming inactivity, inaction, in the light of the violence and the injustice around him in society. He doesn't know why God doesn't just step in and put an end to it or do something about it. And then when God does answer his prayer, he's completely overwhelmed by God's answer because it wasn't what he was expecting. He had an idea of how God should address injustice and violence, and God didn't address it the way Habakkuk wanted it addressed, and so he's really ticked off. He prays again, and he pours out a couple of bullet prayers to God after all of this. These prayers are, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than himself? And then he shuts down. And he doesn't pray anymore. He just says, I'm going to wait for God to answer that. And God takes a while before he answers Habakkuk. But he does. Let me read you from chapter 2, the first three verses of Habakkuk. He says, this is after he's prayed the second time, and he's just going to shut down and wait now. I'll stand at my watch. I'll station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he'll say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So how does Habakkuk help us, mentor us, when God takes a long time to answer our prayers? In fact, when we have to wait for an answer. Here's some things I found, just looking into this a little bit. I found that sometimes it's helpful to change the question I'm asking God. Sometimes it's helpful to change the question I'm asking God. Habakkuk does that. I don't know if you picked it up. But his last question to God was, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why? Why? But when I read chapter 2 where he says, I'll wait, he's changed the question from why to what? Why to what? I'll stand up my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say to me. That's a smart move on Habakkuk's part, by the way. You know why? Well, because why answers seldom satisfy. What if God had said, Habakkuk, I'll answer your why question. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Here's why I'm delaying. You know what? Habakkuk might have been more confused because he can't get into God's head. Or he might have said, well, God, could I suggest to you a better way of doing it? That's what why questions do. So this man says, you know what, I'm going to stop asking why, and in the chaos around me, I'm just going to say, what, God, would you say to me? So he changes the question from why to what. You know, I'm not telling you anything new. If you have kids, they say, why? And you say, well, because, and you give an answer, and they say, yeah, but, and they argue with you. I don't think we're any different. So I'm hearing Habakkuk say this to me, that when I don't understand what God is doing in my world, my life, my family, my whatever, when I don't understand what's going on, instead of asking why, maybe I should step back and say, what, God, would you like to say to me in this? What is it that you want to say to me? Give me ears to hear. So change the question sometimes from why to what. It was helpful to me to see that there. The second thing I found is I dug into Habakkuk a little bit, was that he actually determined to wait for an answer. He determined that he would wait for an answer from God. I'm going to stand up my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Now, that's old language for us, but ramparts were the high places on a city wall where a soldier on duty would stand. And he would be looking out over the horizon and surveying everything to see if there was anything hostile or untoward that would come toward the city. So it's the highest point of the wall where a soldier would be fully alert to see what was going on out there. The picture that Habakkuk is painting for us is that waiting on God for an answer, it's not passive. It's not just sitting back and doing nothing. It's actually being fully alert. It's patiently waiting. It's trusting that God, who I've spoken to, will send the answer. And now I'm going to look with everything I got so I don't miss the answer that God sends. In the word wait, there's the idea of trust, patience, and being fully alert to God. Maybe let me put it this way. What does it look like in practice? So I have an issue, problem, and I've been praying to God about it for a long time. And if I'm going to wait on God like Habakkuk, determined to wait for an answer, I'm going to take that problem and I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to commit it to God. Somehow I'll get down on my knees and I'll say, God, here's the issue. I'm giving it to you. And I'll base that on what the Bible says in places like, 1 Peter 5, where it says I can cast all my cares or my anxiety on him because he cares for me. Christians have cares. What they do with them is they cast them on God, Jesus. Maybe Peter got that from the Old Testament, because there it says in Psalm 68, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Listen, the God that you walk with is a God who daily, every day, bears our burdens, wants to. So in the morning, you get down on your knees and you give him the thing that's burdening you. Because he says, I bear them, I want to. You can do that. Give it to him. But isn't this often where we go astray? We get up from our knees and we immediately take it back. We carry it around in our minds, in our hearts all day long. We worry about it. We turn it over. The first Christian we bump into, we spill it all out there. And it's like we've given it to God, but we grab it back. If you take your problem to God, leave it there and wait for him to address it. Don't go over and over and over it in your head. Don't go over and over it with the first Christian you run into and meet. Waiting on God means waiting for God's direction, for his counsel, for his intervention. It means I'm not going to make a move in this situation until God speaks. And I'll be like that guard on duty in the top of the wall who's fully alert to God who speaks, to God who says he will answer. So our friend Habakkuk helps me by telling me that there's times when I pray, the answer's delayed, now I've got to wait. But I can fully trust this real God with my stuff. That if I've committed it to him, he's got it. He'll take it. Notice another thing about Habakkuk, that he actually fully expected an answer from God. Fully expected God to answer. I'm going to stand here and watch. I'm going to station myself here. I'm going to look to say what he'll say to me. Not if he'll say it to me, but what he'll say to me and what answer I'm to give to my complaint. His attitude was that of confidence. He expected, literally expected, an answer from God. Sometimes we fail because we pray and then we forget about it. We pray and we think, well, you know, maybe God will answer that and maybe he won't. But if we pray to God, we must expect an answer from God. And we have to give him some freedom to answer any way he chooses. Habakkuk didn't box God in and say, this is the way you have to answer. But he knew that God would answer. That's why he's alert to any answer that God might send. Sometimes God answers through Scripture. You'll be reading along in the Bible, and all of a sudden, no kidding, what you're reading is exactly what you've been praying about. And you should join those dots, because God often counsels us through his word, and our answer sometimes comes through Scripture. Sometimes it comes a different way. There's a little phrase that Habakkuk uses, which it says here, I'll look to say what he will say to me. It's also proper to translate that. I will look to see what he will say in me. The idea is that oftentimes God speaks directly to your spirit, to your heart. He puts it on your heart. And Habakkuk's going to be fully alert to what's going on in the word, what's going on out there, and what's going on in his heart as he waits in God's presence. Sometimes God just changes our circumstances or opens a door that was closed before. And that's another way that God likes to answer our prayers. But the point is, we must be looking for these answers and ready to recognize them when they come. Because every time God answers our prayers, it builds our confidence up for the next time. And there will be a next time. Thank you. Let's go back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, where Dave sung about. This is an amazing psalm. You've heard this before. But it's one that we probably should never get too far from. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, the hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the person who makes the Lord his trust. He doesn't look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. What's happening here? Well, this man's in a deep pit. He doesn't tell us what it is. It could be sin. It could be anything. But he's in this deep, it's a deep, slimy pit. And he cries out to God for help. But apparently, God doesn't answer right away. That's why he says, I waited patiently. But at some point, God answers his prayer and pulls him out of the pit. And it's like now he's got a firm place to stand. And he becomes a worshiper of God because God puts a new song in his mouth. But then partway through this, and I think I've showed this to you before, partway through in verse 12, he says, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. I remember taking a class on the Psalms from the great Dr. Waltke, a great Old Testament Hebrew scholar. I only got one A plus in my life. And it was on an assignment on this psalm, a paper I had to write for him. This question was on this psalm, what is the life setting of the writer? Is he celebrating God's goodness? Is it what you read about at the beginning? Or is he in this place where his sins have overtaken him and he can't see it? It looks like two different things going on here. Academics love to talk about authorship of biblical material and how it's all compiled and put together by a zillion different people. So Bruce Waltke said, tell me, what's going on here? Is this two different psalms that someone brought together? What's the life situation? And so I wrote a paper on it, and I got an A+. So what I'm telling you is right. Just saying. Only A+ I ever got. But I said, I think that his real situation is verse 12. Troubles without number surround him. Sins have overtaken him and he can't see him. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to pray. So he stops and he thinks back to a time when he was in that place before, that pit. And he cried out to God and God heard him and lifted him. So his logic is, if God did it once, I can count on him to do it again. That's exactly what's going on here. I say that because when you come back to Habakkuk and you think about Habakkuk, what's going on is he's waiting patiently, but we're talking about a man who is a prayer, who has a long history of prayer. How do I know that? Well, because his book is shot through with the language of the Psalms. Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. Habakkuk saturated himself in the Psalms, and when he wanted to talk to God, he used the language of the Psalms, language like how long. Chapter 3, you'll see it all the way through there. Habakkuk knows from previous experience that if you wait for God, God will answer. And so he determines to wait patiently, all the while expecting an answer from God. And that's the point that when you pray to God, when you commit a situation to God, then expect God to answer, because he says, actually, he would. Now, the other thing that I saw about Habakkuk here is he learned through praying that God's timetable was different than his own. He learned that God's timetable and his were quite different, really. Just look at what he says. The Lord does reply. We don't know how long later, but he does. The Lord says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. Speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It'll certainly come and will not delay. I need to point out something to you about this. This book has a weight of importance that's far greater than its size. And we're tipped off to that in verse 2. where God says, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that everybody could hear. Where have you heard that before? Where have you heard God say to anybody, write it down on tablets? Well, of course, to Moses on the mountain, the law. That was extremely important, the Ten Commandments. They were the basis of a just society. Here's another place in the Bible where God says, this is so important, write it down on tablets so you don't lose it. And he's indicating to Habakkuk and his people and us today that the message, the answer that he's going to bring to Habakkuk has such weight to it that nobody should ever forget it. So write it down permanently so people never forget. Because God's answer to Habakkuk was somewhat partial. But God says the answer, Habakkuk, to your question concerns the end. Concerns the end. What he's saying to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, here's an answer to your question. You're concerned about the injustice, the violence, and about my ways in the world. My answer to you is that I'm working all things together to an end. The end being that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, that's so important that you, in the meantime, that you don't lose faith. In the meantime, that you keep walking with me because I'm working things out for my purposes. And it's not your timetable, Habakkuk, but it will come at exactly the time it's supposed to come. In the meantime, you're going to live with a bit of chaos, Habakkuk. In the meantime. But don't lose hold of what I'm telling you, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the New Testament will pick that up. It'll talk about it in different ways. Certainly, Peter talks about it when Peter says, there's a day coming when God will send Jesus back from heaven. And when God sends Jesus back from heaven, well, he will usher in this vision, revelation that was given to Habakkuk, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But Peter says essentially the same thing as Habakkuk. You're going to have to wait patiently for that. In the meantime, you're going to live with a lot of uncertainties and a lot of, I don't know what's going on, but be sure that God will send Jesus back, Peter says. Don't give up your faith. In fact, it's so good that I'll read it to you for a minute. In his second book, Peter writes this. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where's this coming he promised? So the last days began when Jesus was raised from the dead, and they end when Jesus comes back. Now, that's in the meantime, between the resurrection and the second coming. In the meantime is where we live. And in the meantime, we buy, we sell, we build, we marry, we tear down, we have garage sales, just like we always have. And so there's a lot of people that are going to say, you know what, it just the way it's always been. These earthquakes, fires, floods, all it's just the way it's always been. And they're always, you're always trying to, you know, say he's not really going to come back. But that's exactly what Peter writes about here. Peter says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't that great? I'm hearing Peter say, and if I play it back into Habakkuk, this long delay, at least from our standpoint, from God's standpoint, is so that people will come to know him. That's why we pray for people. That's why we talk to people about Jesus. That's why I asked you to pray for Friday last, when Pastor Stu stood up here in front of a full house of people pretty much and shared the gospel. And he did it effectively and clearly, and it landed in people's hearts. Thank you for praying. Could I ask you to do that one more time? Could you pray tomorrow? Right here where you are. This will be packed and probably spilling out in the chapel. We'll do a service for a 20-year-old boy that lost his life. Most of the people that walk in here tomorrow, they won't know Jesus. But God, he wants every single one of them to hear the good news and not perish. Would you pray? We're praying right along with Peter. We pray that. Then Peter says, but the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? This is great stuff. He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed it's coming. So let's just slow down. In the light of Jesus coming back, we're to live holy and godly lives. What does that mean? Holy means set apart. Set apart. A life that's set apart to God. It means I've made a choice and I've determined that I will live my life for God, not for myself. So it's a decision, but it's a decision that's carried out every day. A godly life, godly means a life shaped by the Word of God, shaped by Scripture. So it means I read it, I take it, and I let it form me. I let it form my thoughts and my habits and my speech and my driving and all that kind of stuff. So we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's an interesting thought. You can't prolong his coming, but apparently you can speed it up. If we were all holy and godly, sharing Christ, there's, in some way it would speed up the coming of Jesus. And then Peter goes on, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. See, Peter assumed what God would assume Habakkuk would pick up, that Habakkuk would now look forward to the day when the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Peter assumes that as Christ followers, we'll be living on tiptoes, looking forward to the day when God sends Jesus back. Not getting caught up in the idolatry of the present evil world, but looking forward to that day. You ever looked forward to something and it came and you were slightly disappointed? This is a day that you'll look forward to, and it will be greater than anything you'd ever have imagined. For the Bible says, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man what God has prepared for those that love him. It's huge what's coming, absolutely huge. We got to be ready for that. So Habakkuk now is mentoring me this way by telling me that I may not understand God's timetable, but I do understand that he has a timetable and that it's right and things happen when they should. So in the big scheme of things, the return of Jesus and the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord, that's set. But even in my own life, as I pray for my family or my work or my friends, I recognize that though the answer may not come today or next week, it will come at the right time because God's timetable is so often so different from mine. So how does help us when we find it hard to pray? It takes a long time for God to answer. He says, sometimes try changing the question. Try asking what, God, would you say to me, rather than why. Habakkuk would say, you know what? Remember, God isn't in a hurry like you are. And he takes his time. And sometimes you have to wait for him patiently. So wait. But wait fully alert for whatever way he might answer. But expect an answer because we're dealing with a God that sees and hears and speaks and says, if you call, I'll answer. Then he would say, remember that God's timetable and ours isn't the same, but God always answers in his good time and his answers always come without delay from his side of things. So I hope you pray, and I hope you don't forget to pray, and I hope you don't give up praying. I hope we let Habakkuk mentor us. I'll just leave you with one thought. When you're waiting for God, by waiting, come back to what I said, means patience, trust, and being fully alert. Sometimes we get tired waiting. But listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about waiting on God. He says, you know what? Young men, they grow tired, and youth, they grow tired and weary. They even stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, that's another word for wait. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. So something happens when you wait on the Lord. You actually renew your strength. And so Isaiah says, sometimes we'll soar on wings like eagles, or run and not grow weary, or walk and not be faint. There's times when you're waiting on God and God answers so dramatically. It's like supernatural intervention. And it's like an eagle, you soar. That's cool if that happens. Sometimes when you wait on God, you find out that it's not kind of a supernatural deliverance, but there's an endurance. You can run and not grow weary. I was in this run yesterday and I grew weary. I should have remembered Isaiah, but I didn't. But a lot of people didn't because they had endurance. You know, and he's talking about that here. And then he says, if you wait on God, there's times when it's so tough, but you'll walk and not be faint. God will give you the strength to go a day at a time, a step at a time, and you'll make it. So waiting on God is a very, very important thing in our lives as believers if we want to get to know him and love him. So we'll talk a bit more about Habakkuk next, after Thanksgiving. I think I'll tell you where we're going to go. I think I figured this out. Halfway through a series, I figure out where we're going. So this is good news. So after Thanksgiving, I want to talk a little bit about understanding God. Because he lets Habakkuk get in his head in some ways in terms of what he's actually doing in the meantime in the world. And then we're going to talk about remembering God. That's chapter 3. And then we're going to talk about the most famous verses in Habakkuk, really, after chapter 2 and verse 4. That's the end of the book where he talks about rejoicing in God. So I just felt good that I had an outline, so I thought I'd share that with you. Sometimes it just ends, but now I know where I'm going to end, so that's good. Can I invite you at the end of this service to the table of the Lord? First Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion. It really just is bread, and it's a cup with grape juice in it. But for believers, it reminds us of what happened at the cross, where Jesus' body was nailed to the cross and all our sins were piled on him. And the cup, it reminds us that he shed his blood for our sin. You know, when I come to the table, especially thinking about Habakkuk, it reminds me of the character of the God that I pray to. I pray to a God who's love. God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. So much so that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, where Jesus paid the whole debt for our sins, nothing left to pay. I remember that when I come. And I remember that whosoever will can come. That God's arms are wide open. Anybody can come, receive grace and mercy from God through Jesus. When I come to the table, I look back and I look at the cross and I remember what God did for me. But I also look ahead when I take bread in the cup. You know why? Because Jesus said, we only do this until he comes back again. So he died, but he was raised. He's coming back. So you look back, and you also look ahead and say, one day I won't do this with symbols. One day I'll do this in the presence of Jesus. But then I also I look up. And I just take a moment when I have the bread and the cup to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, and to give him my life again and to say you're Lord. I'd invite you to do that too. So I'm going to take a moment and just give God thanks for the bread and the cup which we have on the table. I invite you to come forward and take the bread and the cup. We're going to walk forward today, receive it, and go back to our seats. And when we all have it, we'll eat it and drink it together. I like coming forward for the simple reason that it reminds me that God has done all of this for me, but I have to personally come and receive it. I do. It's not automatic. And can I just say this to you today? I just want to take a moment. If you feel without hope today, absolutely without hope, you've never experienced God saying you're forgiven, could I refer you to the banner on the wall over here? Just look at, you see what it says? That's a verse from the Bible that describes God as the God of hope. God of hope. And it says he can fill you with joy and peace. You could actually overflow with hope. That could happen today. All it means is that you, from somewhere in your heart, have to call on him and ask for that hope. Ask that he'd forgive your sin because of what Jesus did. Fill you with hope. There are piles of people around here today that could walk up to the mic and say, I did that and he did that. And he would do it for you. Let me pray. Father, thank you today for this opportunity to worship you, to worship you in song and in giving our gifts and offerings to you, to worship you by listening to your word and then heeding it in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this table and for the bread and for the cup, which remind us and never let us forget that the work that you did for us cost the death of your own son on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying our debt. Please come and fellowship with us as we take the bread and the cup. In your name we pray. Amen.